That is a wonderful, wonderful song. You may be seated. And take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Psalm 119. And we'll begin our reading in just a few moments at verse 65. I am enjoying studying for these messages. It's been a blessing. Tonight will be a message that's just right on time and right on target for all of our hearts. Because I want to talk to you about God's goodness. I want to ask you a couple of leading questions to kind of get your mind in gear. When adversity comes into our life, can we view that as God's goodness? Sometimes we struggle at doing that. What if He is going to teach us something that we have to change in our life that we've never had to change before? Maybe it's something we've been living with. Maybe it's something the Lord points out to us. He teaches us a great truth. We've never believed that truth. We've never practiced that truth, but we know it is the truth. And He's taught us. Isn't God still good even when He teaches us life lessons from His holy word? Of course He is. And then what about correction? What about when we are stubborn, when we will not believe the truth, or when we challenge the truth with our own decisions? Is not God good even when He corrects us? Obviously, the answer is yes. So we come to this passage of Scripture again tonight, Psalm 119. 22 stanzas, 176 verses. Each of these stanzas have 8 verses. We have been exploring them quite in depth. Each stanza reveals how we can better understand the Word of God. If I was going to put a title over the series, it would be Better Understanding God's Word, because we are learning so much. And tonight will be no different. Now, it's not that new truth will be said. It's that truth will be revealed, and the Holy Spirit teaches us. But this ninth stanza represents the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tith. And if you've got a reference Bible, you probably see this paragraph with that heading above it. This sermon will reveal that God is good in times of adversity because He will use it to teach us, and He will even use it to correct us. We are His children. He is our Heavenly Father. Now, here's another thing that I want you to do. And because we see these 9 titles in every one of these paragraphs used over and over and over again, I'm going to use them. I'm going to define them every single time. Repetition is so vitally important. As we read the text, I want you to pick them out. 5 of the 9 titles of God's Word is found in these 8 verses. So as we read, maybe you want to underscore them in your Bible. Maybe you're taking notes. I'm going to give a brief definition of what each one of them refer to. It will help us as we get this in our mental mill, as we learn how God's Word helps us better understand Him. And these messages also helps us. So let's begin our reading in verse 65. Here's King David talking directly to God about what he's been doing, that is, God has been doing in his life. Thou shalt dwell well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. You see, the word of God refers to the divine, God-breathed advice that God gives us. Verse 66, teach me good judgment. Now, please note, he didn't say, teach me thy judgments. This is a different root word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. For I have believed thy commandments. Commandments has to do with the moral and ethical laws that God gives for man to think about. It regulates his thinking so he can make right choices. That's what commandments are. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, We know that's true in David's life, do we not? He had a lot of dark days in his life. But now, verse 67, the B part of the verse, have I kept thy word, again referring to God's advice to man. Thou art good and doest good. That's where I get some of the title of the message. Teach me thy statutes. Statutes is God's rulings or his verdicts about his laws. The proud, now watch this carefully. The proud have forged a lie against me. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Precepts is God's divine orders that he gives to us for us to personally obey and follow. He gives us a precept. We should obey it. We should follow it. That's what a precept is. Now notice how he describes the heart of the proud and the arrogant in verse 70. Their heart, that is the people who are arrogant and forge lies against him, their heart is as fat as grease. We'll discover what that means. But I delight in thy law. God's law is God's revelation, giving to man what man could not get on his own, so he would instruct man. It's instructions. It's all about teaching. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. So David is saying, my afflictions have helped me. They have taught me. The adversity has corrected my thinking. That's what he was saying. That I might learn thy statutes. Again, the rulings and verdicts of God's law. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Father, help us tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture. It has so many unique sayings in it. Sayings that we're not accustomed to. And yet, Lord, they're in your word for a purpose. And as we discover them tonight, I pray that we would go away from here enriched by your word and convicted by your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to see exactly what you're trying to teach us in our adversity, exactly how you're trying to correct us so that we would obey you. Lord, open our minds and hearts to the truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we saw clearly how David was being attacked by his enemies. And God identifies David's enemies in this entire chapter by calling them out to be very proud people. Let me point that out to you. Now keep your finger here, but go back up to verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud. We dealt with this a few weeks ago. That are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Look at verse 51. Go down to verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Look at verse 69 in our text. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Then going forward, we haven't gotten to these verses, but look at verse 78. He calls out the proud again in David's life. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Drop down to verse 85. The proud have digged their pits for me, which are not after thy law. And then look at verse 122. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. David had issues with people in his kingdom that were upset at him for one reason or another. And so they, in a very proud and arrogant way, they set out to discredit his authority, to destroy his life. And the wedge that Satan was trying to use those people. Now listen to this very carefully. This is so important. While Satan was using their tactics as a wedge to try to separate David from the Word of God. If he could have gotten David out of the Word of God, Satan would have had a tremendous more victory in David's life than ever. And that's a great teaching point tonight. It's a learning curve that many Christians do not ever learn. And that is, they're so focused on their adversity and they're so feeling sorry for themselves and all of their issues and problems and trials and troubles and all the things that they cry themselves to sleep about, that they allow Satan to use those things to separate them from God's Word. I'm not saying that they don't read the Bible, but what happens is they do not grow out of their adversity. They do not take steps to freedom. And you can be in your Bible and be backslidden and cold-hearted and not getting it at all. That's why we have to be so careful to examine our heart and be sure that God can speak to us. Be sure that God in our adversity can teach us, that even when He corrects us, that we're tender toward that correction. It's important that we understand that. When hard times come, they bring disappointment. And they can be relentless. And Satan will see that they are relentless. They will wear us down. And they often leave us ineffective. Parents, ineffective as grandparents, ineffective Christians, ineffective mates that God's given us for life. David is telling us that adversity is good. Don't feel sorry for people who are going through adverse circumstances. God has a purpose for it. That theology will destroy your life. It'll destroy your thought process. You'll think God is unfair. God is never unfair in all that He does for us. He's always holy. He's always righteous. And He's always in control. We forget that in the midst of our storm. David is telling us that we should accept adversity in our life, knowing that it will draw us closer to God. That's the purpose of it. And the power of His Word will help us get there. It's when we do not have that power of His Word, when we will not listen to Him, when we read our Bible but our hearts are cold with sin and indifferent, we have unfinished business, none of it matters. How sad. That's what the New Testament speaks of when it talks about the Word of God being of none effect in our life. Who wants to live that way? Who wants to live with the Word of God being of none effect in our life? So we see in this passage four great truths when God uses suffering, afflictions in our life to teach us, to correct us. And He does it all for His glory to draw us closer to Him. Let me point out the first one in verse 65. I call it the consistency of God's Word brings stability to us. You see, God has intentions in our life. Even in adversity, it didn't catch Him by surprise. He has intentions. He wants to use it. Now, I'm not talking about Him willing sin. In our life, He never will sin, but He will use it in our life. You will not find one person who comes to God confessing his sin that God will not use that sin in the freedom from it to use him in an unusual, or that person in an unusual way, be it a man or a lady. Notice what it says, thou, speaking about God, versus verse 65, hast dealt well with thy servant. Lord, you've dealt with me. I'm not complaining about it. Yes, I've had trouble in my life. Yes, I've had people want to kill me. Yes, I have had trouble in my family. Yes, I've been brokenhearted. Yes, I've buried my children. Yes, I committed adultery. Yes, I committed murder. Yes, I have failed so many times in my life. But you have dealt well with me. I am your servant, David was saying. Now, the only consistency that God has to deal with us is His Word. Think about that just for a moment. I know that sounds simple, but yet it's so profound when you think it through. God can only be true to His Word when He's dealing with us. He has to be true to His Word. He's not going to deal with you outside of Scripture, nor with me. Even when things seem to be going wrong, God is still in control. He is still good and he is still working. The greatest Bible example that I can give you, and you know this so well, is Joseph. He was the favorite of his father. I recently preached on his character. He told his family about a dream that their brothers and his own father would bow down to him. It enraged them. We know the story about how they got him in the desert and put him in a pit and lied to his father and sold him into slavery. And then in Potiphar's house, his wife falsely accused him. He went to prison. All of the things that happened to him. When we get to Genesis chapter 50, most talked about character in all the Word of God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What a tremendous attitude, talking to his brothers. At times, God's Word may seem strange to us, but it's totally dependable. We can depend upon God's Word. God is going to be true to his Word, and he's going to be true to his Word in our lives. So we see his intentions, but we also see God's integrity in the B part of this verse. Notice it with me, if you would, please. O Lord, according to thy word, everything God does and permits in our life will be according to his word, even judgment. It's going to be according to his word. His character and his attributes are always in line with Scripture. They're never out of line. Therefore, God and his word is fully trustworthy. We can trust his word. We can trust him. Oftentimes we don't. We try to get out of our adversity ourselves. We try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and crawl out of the hole we're in, and we fall right back down, and we really don't rely upon the Lord. And we've been taught that since we were a kid. But when it comes to living it, we struggle with it. And that's why people fall away from the Lord. And that's why people start out right with good intentions. But what happens to them? Their life gets destroyed eventually. I am glad that I can stand here before you tonight and say that God deals with us consistently according to his word, and it brings stability to our lives, not instability. Second thing I want to show you begins in verse 66. There are three verses. I call it the conclusions of God's word bring strength to us. So in the end, what's going to happen? We're going to be strengthened by his word. Notice David's declaration, first of all, in verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. The word judgment in the Hebrew language is the word for taste. It's a different take. It's not speaking about God's judgments of law or his precepts. Notice what it says. It says, teach me good judgment. Now, why would he change in the text the word to mean taste? Because it is through our taste that we determine what is sweet and sour. Think about it with me just for a moment. What is salty and what is bland? Taste is important to us. And he uses this word because he wants us to develop good taste or good judgment or good discernment. He wants us to develop that in our life. Good judgment is simply discerning good from bad. And when our kids cannot make a good judgment call, that is an opportunity to teach them that their failure, their continued failure, will wreck their life. You have to fix that. So when do you fix it? When they're 3 years old and they throw down on the floor and challenge you. You fix it then. You don't let it go and laugh at them and think it's cute. You deal with it. That's what you do. That's developing a taste. What are we to do? Train up our children. Touch their palate. Be sure that they have the right taste in their mouth. And that means you cannot put the right taste in their mouth if you're a hypocrite parent. If you're easy if you're a pushover, if you're not a leader, if you're not going to do right by the Word of God, if you're not going to believe the Bible about discipline, then you're going to create a mess in your home. And you'll create a mess in your children's lives. Good judgment is being able to see the decent from the indecent, the good from the bad, the foul from the fresh, the wise from the foolish. Good judgment is the ability to fully appreciate what is right and quickly distinguish what is wrong, making the right decision at a spur of the moment. I want to tell you, these are rubies you should be marking down in your mind and in your notes to teach them to your children and your grandchildren every chance you get. I want to say it again. Good judgment, and that's what he's after here. Teach me good judgment. Good judgment is the ability to fully appreciate what is right and quickly distinguish from the wrong, making the right decision at a moment's notice. Most people, even adults, listen, they do not have good judgment. The times that I have not used good judgment in decisions in my life and for my family and even as a pastor has come back on me. I know what I'm saying. And you do too if you're a parent. Good judgment can be taught. Look at the scripture. Teach me good judgment. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. I want to know what you think, God. I don't know what I want to think. I want to know what you think. Because what you think is more important than what I think. Good judgment can be taught to every believer. Teach me, David said, personally. You can say it, I can say it this way. Teach Rick Arrowwood good judgment. Teach me knowledge. I need it. I have a wife. I have children. I have grandchildren. I have a church I pastor. I have people that I influence every single day. And I have to do it in the fear of God. Good judgment. It can be developed. And it can be given. And you can get victory. And David declares his acceptance of God's commands in this verse. And he declares his readiness to listen to God so he can learn. Teach me good judgment. He declares he believes God and is now ready for instruction. Are you that way? Do you get up in the morning with your Bible open and say, God, I'm ready for instruction now. If you need to rebuke me, I won't rebuke. If I've got any unfinished business, I want to take care of it. I don't want to go in today with a taste in my mouth that will lead me to another wrong decision. I want to make the right choice. So David, I love him. I appreciate what he has said and in his declaration. But see in verse 67, his defiance. Notice it. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. There was a time when I was a rebel. There was a time when I was defiant. But now I have kept thy word. You remember this psalm is written in the latter years of David's life. The psalmist is confessing something at one point or time in his life. He had moved away from God. The first step in moving back to God is agreeing with God that you've wandered far away from Him. And that's why He wants you to come back to Him. That's why you're hearing another message tonight. It helps us. So you wander far away from the Lord and He brings in affliction into your life to teach you. And instead of understanding that God's in control and is trying to draw you back, you get angry at Him. You blame God. You walk away from God. You quit praying. You quit reading. Quit going to church. You just quit it all. And that's what happens. And we disobey more. And guess what happens? When we disobey more, guess what God does to get our attention? More affliction. Sooner or later, we have to wake up. Some people wake up when it's too late, after they committed a crime and they're in prison. You have to come to the truth. See with me, thirdly, if you would, not only the declaration and the defiance of David, but his desire in verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Now, this may seem like a simple statement. However, you and I know that it carries deep truth. God is good. Everything He allows into our life, He wants to work it to His good, including the afflictions. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. And that's why you hear me say over and over and over, He never will sin, but He will use it. I can't tell you how many times I've said that to students down through the years who have gotten themselves in trouble. God didn't will this. But if you start making the right decisions, God can use this in your life to help you, to grow you, to mature you, to teach you, to correct you, if you'll allow Him. You see, we forget in the midst of our time that God is always holy and He's always dealing with us in His holiness. He doesn't deal with us on our terms. He's in derision when we say, Lord, if you get me through this, I'll come back to you. It's not the way. You don't bargain with God. God's not interested in your bargaining chips. He's interested in your full obedience, confession of sin, and doing right in your life. You must remember that God loves us. Even in His holiness and through His holiness, He loves us. He's always good, even when He's instructing us. So the consistency of God's words stabilizes our life. The conclusion of God's word, when we look at it, strengthens our life. But beginning in verse 69, see with me, the comfort of God's word brings security to our life. We can be very secure believers, even when people mistreat us. Now watch this unfold, if you would, please. They forged lies against David. The proud have forged a lie against me for the purpose of chipping away at his relationship with the Word of God. The word forged simply means to impute falsely. When someone forges a piece of metal into a diamond ring, or when a goldsmith uses his skills to forge out of the raw material something beautiful, in its natural setting, it's not that way at all. So forgers of lies. Here's the word picture in the Hebrew language. It means to sew or stitch together a patchwork. It's when people forge one wrong, false piece of information, and they tie it to another, and they tie it to another, and they tie it to another. That's forging out lies. They say it to someone, someone else says it, they don't say it exactly right, they stretch it, they make it something different, and before it gets around the room, it's a horrible thing. We've all played the game. I love what Barnes said about it in his commentary. The word forged means to patch together. And then it is applied that David's enemies trumped up false charges or accusations against him. They took the shreds of their small matters that had no necessary connection in and of themselves and artfully sewed them together for the purpose of demeaning David's authority. Barnes goes on to say, they dropped a word here and there in their conversation in order to make a believable case against the king. Barnes goes on to say, most slanders are formed and sustained this way. For it is rare that any forged lie uttered against a man of integrity is successful under these circumstances. However, Barnes said this, if the most pure and circumspect leader cannot always, the most pure and circumspect leader cannot always avoid this, for there is something in every man's life of which a cunning enemy may take advantage, and which he may weave into a story which some will believe and which it may not be easy to confute. A malicious man, he ends by saying, may thus start a slander which may require years to correct and which may even operate injuriously against the man all of his life. Job was one such man. You know what he said at one time to his friends? But ye are all forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. You've got your doctor degree and you're trying to tell me that you're no good to me. You're forgers of lies. You've got the evidence wrong. You see, these forgers, these liars, were insensible. And this is, I wish I had time to really stop here just for a moment. I'm going to anyway, but I'll try to do 2 moments, okay? I want you to think with me. I hope I've laid this out easy enough for you to see. But someone who forges lies against their loved ones, against people that they hate, have unfinished business with, they're always pointing out their failures, always pointing out their sins, always pointing out what's wrong, as if they've never done anything wrong. They become insensitive and incapable of knowing God's word until they get right. If that's true, I know some preachers that should never preach another sermon. I know some people who teach a Sunday school class that should never teach another Sunday school class. It's pretty strong, but that's true. You're insensitive. You're incapable of knowing God's law. So their evil deeds, lies, rip and tear at a person's integrity or a person who wants to do right. Satan's goals is to be sure we can just separate this Christian from God's word. That's his goal. However, he failed miserably. Look at verse 70. Now stay with me. We're almost done. I have 8 minutes and I have 12 minutes of notes. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I have delight in thy law. Fat as grease. We don't use that statement, do we? How many of you use that statement in your entire life? Nobody. We don't talk like that. What does it mean? Well, first of all, may I say that the word fat does not have a negative meaning whatsoever in the Hebrew culture. Matter of fact, when we read about the fatness of the Lord, we read about God's prosperity, His blessings, His well-being on people. But when you put it in this phrase, fat as grease, the meaning changes. Now stay with me, and I'll help you see this. Fat as grease does have a negative connotation. It's different now. In the Hebrew language, it refers to someone whose heart and motives are repulsive. They have an agenda. They want to tear down that person. They want everybody to think of that person just like they think of that person, with all their unfinished business and all the years stacked up. It refers, fourthly, here's the theology of this. It refers to a wicked type of bloating and has nothing to do with spiritual blessings, prosperity, or well-being. Their heart was as fat as grease. David's enemies, again, I want to capitalize on this, were incapable of knowing biblical truth, although they knew the Bible, or the Bible that they had. Therefore, their anger made them insensitive to David. They were upset at him. Some of them had years of bitterness and anger. They became bloated with rudeness and spewing out their personal offenses to people that's none of their business, exposing themselves. What were they doing? They were sewing their patchwork. They were forging their lies against a man that they should have been in love with, pushing their agenda far from glorifying the Lord. You see, gainsayers often become guilty of the very thing that they are claiming against those that they falsely charge. They become guilty of what they're saying. You listen to them long enough and they'll come around to it. They'll hang themselves. In their rebelling against the king, they really were rebelling against God. And they became ineffective servants, insensitive to God's man, insensitive to the person that God had put over them. Adam Clark said this, and I'm quoting him. I'm glad I'm not the only preacher that uses this word. These people were shockingly stupid. They have fed themselves without any fear and reverence to God. They are become flesh brutalized and given over to vile affections, proving they have no kind of spiritual compass in their own life. End quote. Strong message. Clark is right about it. Now, it's hard to take people who forge lies against you. It's hard to deal with them. You've had it happen to you. If you haven't, live long enough, it will. Have your name smeared and your testimony put in jeopardy and your good intentions shredded and stitched together with lies. And now we have social media today where they can hang it out on Facebook and get everybody to come to their rescue. It is the intent of the devil to attack the character of any godly person by bringing their motives into question, for the world to judge them, for them to get a confederate. But Satan says, oh, if I can just get their hearts turned away from the Bible, if I could just be successful at getting them out of the Word, if I can just make their heart so cold that when they read the Bible, they're not going to hear from God. Their heart is so cold. They have so much forged lies in their own heart. They've told themselves a lie long enough they believe that they're right when they're not. How sad that is. Look at verse 69. The proud has forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with all my heart. He wasn't going to give up. In verse 70, he says, but I delight in thy law. In mixed company, it's hard for me to describe this word delight. He said, I'm going to delight myself in the law of God, much like a husband and wife would delight themselves in each other. It's really a physical affection term. So in the midst of all the greasy lies of David's friends, some as soldiers, some as confidants, and all the bloating fabrications, David finds comfort in God's word. And even the evil intents, he turns into everlasting instructions. I might learn thy statutes. See with me lastly, verse 72, the comparison of God's word brings satisfaction to us. I want you to think with me about this verse. The law of thy mouth is better, underscore that word better, unto me than thousands of gold and silver. There's two things I want you to see in this verse in closing. One is the word excellence, and the other is the word extravagance. The word better is translated excellence. Tov is the Hebrew word, and it means good and carries the idea of being excellent. When we refer to the Word of God as being excellent, we are saying It is the highest standard for our teaching. And when God brings adversity in my life, when he's getting my attention, I'm going to let him teach me. I'm going to correct my ways. And I am going to walk with God. I want the word of God to be fresh in my mind and heart every day. I want God to lead me. I do not want to start forging lies. I don't want my heart to become cold and indifferent against my family. I don't want cold indifference against those that he puts over me. I don't want to be cold and indifferent toward Christians. And so we work at it. God's word is excellent. It is what we need. It corrects us. It rebukes us. It teaches us. We can't be afraid. The law of thy mouth is better unto me. The law of thy mouth is most excellent unto me. And then notice the last phrase. Than thousands of gold and silver. Obviously talking about money, talking about worldly possessions. He is saying the Bible is more important to me than my gold and my silver. David was rich. He didn't have all the Bible that we have, but he was rich. But when it came to the end of his life, he denied those riches. And the value of them when it came to the value of the Word of God. Do you and I value the Bible that much? Do we let God speak to us through His holy Word to beat us up when our hearts are tainted with sin? To operate on us and extract it? To move us to get right with our family and get right with friends and get right with Christians and stay right with them and enjoy life. Does God's word bring stability in your life? When you're around someone and they're always talking about how unstable their life is and how horrible life is and, oh, what are we going to do? Something is wrong with them when they do that. They are hanging a big sign around their neck. I'm not one bit stable emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I feel bad for them. I hurt for them. I can't imagine living like that. Does God's word strengthen you? That's the second point. Does God's word strengthen you when adversity comes your way? Now here's the big one. Does God's word bring security into your life? And do you have good judgment? Can you see it when your friend has a cold heart? Can you see it when your family is not right with God? You agree with them, you're in the same cesspool they're in. Life can't work that way. It'll destroy your life. You'll have to choose. You'll have to choose between them or God. It's not that you don't love them. It's not that you can't be around them. I'm around my family as much as I can. I don't agree with all of them. And we don't even talk about it. I could bring up all the instances where my feelings were hurt at one time. And they could bring all of their instances when I hurt their feelings. And we can not celebrate our lives together or go to a family reunion together. That's security. I want to challenge you tonight. It's important. We have to be good discerners. We have to know that. And does the Word of God bring satisfaction? Is it more? Are you more concerned about what the Bible has to say in your life? Or are you more concerned about your investments? How big your paycheck's going to be this week? You haven't given that much thought to the power of God's word in your life and how important it is. And where did God speak to your heart this morning in your devotion? How did he speak to your heart? These are strong questions. But they are right questions to ask ourselves if we are going to be strong Christians. If we're going to be able to identify between the good and the bad. If we're going to have good discernment. God, teach me good judgment. Lord, help us. We need it so desperately. You will be challenged in your life about it. It will come up. I promise you. And for many of you, it's in your life right now. And you're in the throes of trying to sort it all out. I pray for you that you'll be able to do it with God's help. And be able to influence those around you to do the right thing. Put a hunger and thirst in their heart to do the right thing. Would you stand with me, please?